a wonderful church family, and especially thank our faithful pastor, Phil, for the opportunity to speak again with you. It's a wonderful experience, and this is a really good congregation that really wants to hear the Word of God and live it in your lives. Today's sermon is brought to you by the letters A and Z and the word hope. Also, today's sermon will most likely be an illustration of today's sermon. That riddle will come true as you see. I'm going to put my Bible down for a moment. It's big, takes up a lot of space, but I'll hold on to my water just in case I need it. Today, we look at a picture of an iceberg. That's kind of the idea behind some of this sermon. And we're told that an iceberg is approximately 10% above water, but 90% below water. So you have to be careful because you can only see so much, and the majority of it is not seen. So at Christmas, a lot of times we kind of celebrate what we can see about Jesus' birth, and it's wonderful, and it's what we should do. But what we do need to do is look deeper into the story of who Jesus is and why he was born as a child and what difference that makes to us in our lives. Very important. So I think of two Christmas songs when I think of Jesus' birth. The first one is very familiar, "Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, The Little Lord Jesus Laid Down His Sweet Head." This is often accompanied by very warm, sentimental thoughts of a newborn child, and that's absolutely appropriate. We use a lot of different words to describe our newborns. They're precious, they're adorable, they're sweet, cuddly. And little angels, little cherubs, darlings, we look at them and they're tender, and we think of them as miraculous, and they are. You just think about life and how life has been created, how life is recreated, and you look and you say, whoa. Our two children, Jason and Emily, I was fortunate to be in the delivery room when they were brought into life, and I held them in the delivery room, and we took them home, and I held them and talked to them. I loved them, and I believe they loved me in return. And so the picture of the baby Jesus is quite appropriate. We see him in innumerable manger scenes, and we're in awe of that precious life. Another song that we sometimes sing is "Sweet Little Jesus Boy," and some of the lines are like this: "Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you was, didn't know you come to save us, Lord, to take away our sins. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see, we didn't know who you were." Now, both Jason and Sarah are in their 40s. And when I look back at their birth, I still have some of those warm feelings. But now at this point in life, I know there was so much more to come for them than just their birth, than just being that cuddly little sweet child that I held in my hands, and that they had a lot of significant living to do, and that they have even more to do in the future. That reminds me and brings me back to one of the passages that I have for today, and that is in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is another Christmas story. I call it the other Christmas story. It's more philosophical, but it gets right to the point. And John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The person we have come to know as Jesus here is called the Word. Before he was born and named Jesus by Mary and Joseph, as the angel had told him to do, we didn't have the same Jesus we have now, but we had the eternal Word, equal with God, was God, was with God. We have the one who became the agent of creation. All things were made through him. He brought everything to life and gave his life to it. He shed light. One of the first things God said was, "Let there be light." And there was light. And those two words run through the story of Jesus and the whole New Testament, particularly in this Gospel of John. Through the word, creation comes to life. It's brought from chaos to order, from meaninglessness to meaning and purpose. And then John continues in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. He became human. He took on human life. That means he took on human weakness. He took on our frailty, our vulnerability, our limitations. I can't think of anything more vulnerable in our lives than that newborn baby we hold in our hands, totally at the mercy of the one holding it. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us and lived in our neighborhood. That's what one translation says of this verse. He grew up next door. He grew up down the street, across town. And looking at him, we could see the glory of God, of God's unique Son, both God and human. And then in verse 18, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." No one has seen God. He gave the name Yahweh to Israel, "I am," and that's how they knew him. Following his birth, Jesus called that same God Yahweh the Father, and more personally, his Father. A very unique and wonderful relationship within the Godhead. The one and only unique Son made him known. He revealed God to us. When we look at Jesus, we see the love, mercy, grace, compassion, humility, wisdom, and peace, among other things, that we associate with God. What we believe about God can be seen in Jesus. And that brings me then to another passage, which is about the birth of Jesus, but kind of concealed. And that is Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Paul's talking about the humility they should have, the Philippians should have for each other. And he says, "Who being in very nature God," speaking of Jesus, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Parallel to John 1, but from a different angle, we again see Jesus, who is in his very nature God. He let go of the privileges associated with his divinity, became human, chose to be a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient to death on a cross, the cruelest way the Romans could think of to execute someone. And again, he bore our human likeness. He felt pain. He suffered. And he died. Now, you just think about that for a moment. You think about all that means to be God, and then you think about death, and it doesn't connect, does it? Not at all. But he chose to do that for us. Paul goes on, after his death on the cross, he says that he was raised and exalted to the highest place. Looking ahead to 2026, which is just around the corner, isn't it? It just amazes me now how fast time really does fly. And what we can see about Jesus We want to see what can maybe help us in the year 2026 be people that truly do honor him. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to read a moment from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which, by the way, in your pew is not, may not be on the projection, and if it's not, all of it, you can find in the Pew Bibles at 1147, page 1147, and I'll give you time to find it however you want to see it for yourself. But again, the Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth. It was a large, busy commercial city in Greece. It was on a crossroads where a lot of trade was being done. People were coming and going all the time. The population was largely Greek and Roman, with few that were Jewish, as Paul was. He stayed there in Corinth for 18 months, ministering to people, founding the church there. And then at one point he needed to leave, continue his mission somewhere else, and he left it to other leaders to lead. And problems erupted. And one of the problems that erupted in Corinth were false teachers. These were raised in the Greek tradition, of course, and they were trained in Greek rhetoric. And so they looked at Paul and said, in good fashion, that Paul just wasn't a good preacher, that he was inferior to them. He was not eloquent in speech. He was not attractive in looks. He was not forceful in personality. And he's not rhetorical enough in his speaking. He didn't have the correct effect upon people and move them the way they thought they should be moved. In defense of his apostleship, Paul writes this letter we call 2 Corinthians. And one of those passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, and I'll be reading through verse 18 as we go along. That becomes our lesson for today, for 2026. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul loved this church in Corinth. They were his spiritual children. He had nurtured them, raised them, grown them, and he took great pride in them. And now in his absence, his calling, his mission is under attack by these false apostles, trying to wean his children away from their spiritual father. As we look at this passage, Paul speaks of treasure in jars of clay. Going back to look at Jesus, the little child born in the manger who grew up as the Son of God to minister to people and to set us free. We look at Jesus and we see in the Christmas story, and we see more than that baby in the manger. The treasure for Jesus is God become flesh, not holding on to the privileges of being God, but taking on the limitations of human existence. That was his jar of clay. He was God, and yet giving up what it means to be God, he took upon what it means to be like you and I, a human. Meaning, among other things, serving instead of being served. Suffering instead of comfort and ease. Condemnation instead of glory. Think about that one for a while. And death instead of immortality. Living as a human, he would hunger, thirst, he would get tired, and he would need to sleep. Following Jesus' synagogue address in Nazareth, a mob gathered and tried to throw him off a cliff. One time in Jerusalem, as he was speaking to people who had gathered around him, another mob came and tried to stone him to death. The Jewish religious leaders who didn't understand him at all, opposed him continuously and even plotted his death. In Gethsemane, which we have the beautiful stained window depicting, he prayed in intense agony over his impending sacrifice and death. Two things he had never known. He would take upon himself the sin of the whole world. He had never known sin. And in the dictionaries of heaven, there was no word death. And he was facing both. He was betrayed, falsely tried, beaten, slandered, put to death on that cruel cross. And now what about the Apostle Paul? The treasure is the life of God transforming him into God's image, giving him the hope of glory. But all this happening in his own flesh. He was human like you and I. And he had the weakness of being human. That was his jar of clay like it is ours. He had the memory of who he was before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was going on his way to arrest some of these early followers of Jesus, bring them back to Jerusalem and try them, and some of them would be put to death, much like Stephen, who was stoned for his testimony of the Lord. Paul remembered that and mentions it over and over again in his writings. In 2 Corinthians 11, later on in this book, he talks about being in prison, being flogged, being lashed, being pelted with stones, being shipwrecked. He was in prison at least four times, maybe five. Two of them in Rome, one at the end of Acts in a rented house. But then in 2 Timothy, he appears to be in a dungeon and in need of a coat for cold weather. Tradition tells us he was executed, that he was beheaded during the time of Nero. Yet through his witness, people came to God. They had their lives transformed. And they were given hope. Continuing in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the grave, from the dead, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you to himself. Paul's human life was his jar of clay, but it was also his schoolroom where he learned the ABCs of life in Christ, and sometimes they were difficult lessons. Growing up, maturing, leaving behind the present life at each stage of life, as we do, he was an infant, he would become a child, teen, a young adult, a middle adult, an older adult, but also taking hold of a new life each time. Each time we move from a phase of one life to another. And each phase has a greater knowledge, perhaps a greater skill, a greater wisdom, and a greater maturity. For life to progress, the process of dying to the old is essential. We have to let go of what was to take hold of what is ahead. And even though that's a wonderful prospect, it can be very painful, can it? Very painful. Paul knew that growing into a mature follower of Jesus was necessary, unlike his opponents in Corinth. For Paul, ministry was not about himself, but about Christ living in and through him. It was essential that others see the Lord and not the Apostle Paul. As we might say, Paul and $3.50 would get them a cup of coffee. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of life, the returning Redeemer would give them the life of God, the hope of perfected life with him in eternity when he returns. And so Paul continued in verse 15, all this is for your benefit. So the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I thought of some of the songs we sang this morning and how they just had that same message for us. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is unseen is temporary, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul is not eloquent. He's not self-promoting. He's also not a false prophet, but a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does ministry for the benefit of others here at the Corinthian church. What they see in and through Paul is the grace of God, God's gift to Paul. As Paul thinks about his past, what a gift that was for him. He couldn't earn it. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He could not claim it. God gave it. Dying on the cross for the sin of humanity, Jesus gave him this life. Paul is only human like you and I. He bears the scars of his humanity like you and I. And it makes it evident for anybody who saw Paul, this couldn't be just Paul. It had to be God. So Paul comes back to where he began. The Corinthians are not to lose heart, no matter how difficult life might be. And sometimes it is extremely difficult. So difficult we don't know how we're going to put one foot in front of the other. But he says, don't lose heart. And he says that to the Corinthians because they and Paul, like you and I, are not reaching for some ideal of spiritual perfection that we would fall so flat of our faces trying to reach. But that we just try to live daily, one step at a time, as the Lord lives through us. And that means, first of all, that their witness and ours is the power to give life. It's not in us, but it's in Him. It's in God through Jesus, who alone has that power. The Word of God became the Son of God, accepting weak human life. In His humanity, He revealed who God is, and now through Him, the possibility of knowing God, living with Him in our own neighborhoods, we are those people. Second, they have hope. I should say the hope, the only one and only hope that any of us can really have. As their human life is weak and becoming weaker, He says that as the Lord was raised by God the Father on the third day, they also have been raised to new life to experience God's glory. We saw that this morning, didn't we, in baptism? Lord in His likeness, raised to live a new life, transformed by God. We show this in baptism. And they know that they'll be raised, that they have been raised from death, and that they will be raised like Jesus on the third day, they will be raised to live with Him in glory. That the Holy Spirit now lives in them and will walk with them all the way to eternity. Third, they are not to be deceived by what they can presently see. Now that's hard. I understand that's one of the most difficult things because we're bound to what we see. We're bound to what we know. Our perception of the world around us is our world, isn't it? But what Paul's trying to say to them, that within them a process has begun, which can't be seen, but is real. Like the Word becoming flesh, God is taking on human life for them, for the Corinthians, for you and I. Humanity is now taking on the life of God. Now, ours is different from Jesus. Please understand, we're not Jesus. But our weak, human, frail life now has taken on the life of God. Let that sink in and think about it for a while. Fourth, they receive all this through the grace of God. This is a gift, folks. They do not need to work to earn it. There's nothing within them that deserved it. They did not receive it as a reward, and neither do we. We simply trust God and His grace through Jesus Christ, that Jesus has done everything that is necessary. Each week as I come here and worship with this wonderful congregation, I'm amazed and I am thankful. God has chosen each of us, our broken lives, our jars of clay. He has chosen us. He has chosen us in the love of Jesus, His unique Son, through the power of His Holy Spirit. God continues to work to reshape us, to replace pieces that are missing, to seal cracks in our lives. God knows each of us when He calls us. He knows exactly who we are in that moment. And yet He chooses to live in us and live through us, to put back together our broken vessels, our broken lives. We are never finished in this life, but we live with the assurance that one day we will be. And that brings us to a time to think about what this means to us in our lives in the year 2026. I'd like for you to just bow your heads for a moment as we meditate. I think bowing our heads and closing our eyes is a good way to meditate. It clears us of all around us and helps us to think. Think about our own jars of clay, our own human weakness, physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual. Think about our background, our ancestry, our family of origin, how we've been shaped, how we've been trained, how we've learned to adapt to life around us, all imperfect. Think about our human world, also broken in many pieces. Think about how in 2026 we will further experience technological shifts, political polarization, economic pressures, changing cultural values. We will become more individualistic rather than enjoying community. We'll see more global migration. We'll see fluctuating opportunities for our lives and perhaps increasing dangers we will be aware of. The daily effort to keep our heads above the water. But also think about, through our humanity, our jars of clay, the specific ministry given to each of us, our broken lives, the Lord uses to speak to our broken world. Ponder for a moment who you are in Him, and where your neighborhood is, and who are your neighbors, and who it is He's calling you to live the life of Christ so they can see the Lord in you. And then meditate upon, think about the hope, the assurance that God is working in and through each of us to His glory. Keep our eyes focused on the unseen. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are the God of all glory and that you have called us, each one of us, to know you, to live with you, that you might live through us as you are restoring and redeeming your whole creation from beginning to end, that you have called us to be a part of that. We're partners with you, and that your Spirit works through us in our neighborhood, and that people can see your glory as we share your love and mercy and grace, as we are compassionate and caring, as we learn to make a difference in the world around us. And so, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you this day and to what you will do through us. And we thank you and we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.